Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we eventually are going to get there in verses 16 and 17 we'll be looking at. Well, today is the last sermon in our series on getting back to the basics. We've been looking at what God has to say for the church in the 21st century. You know, some people think that the church is a relic, that it is outdated and irrelevant to anything that takes place in our world today. But the very opposite is the truth. God has plans for the church to change the world. And God desires to use you and me as his messengers of hope and love in this world. So we're going to start by kind of reviewing where we've been. We begin by looking at God's purpose for the church, which is also our mission that he gave to us. We looked in Acts chapter 2 and found that the church was created to bring glory to God by making disciples of all people. The church exists because there are people all around us who are living without purpose, and that they will die without the promise of forgiveness unless we do our job and unless we fulfill the mission that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we discovered that every Christian, everyone, is to be involved in the mission of disciple making and not just in an advisory capacity. We are all called by God to be ministers, to serve our great God. And we learned that that was a requirement. It was not optional. And that the Christian life is not a spectator sport. And then we were reminded in that passage that God empowers us to be successful in the ministry if we trust in him and rely fully and completely upon his Holy Spirit. And then we looked at worship, and we learned that true worship, worship that pleases our Heavenly Father, takes involvement. It is active on our part if we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Attending a worship service as a spectator doesn't count. Worship is a response to God in light of who he is and what he has done for us. And we learned that worship was a matter of the heart that finds expression as we sing, as we pray, as we serve, as we respond to God's word together. Then the next week we looked at Acts chapter 1 to learn that all believers are witnesses of what Christ has done in our own lives, that the Lord Jesus commissioned us to finish the work that he began by spreading the good news that people can have eternal life and a restored relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it requires of us to keep our eyes focused upon the eternal things and not of the things that are taking place in our lives. It also requires us to focus on the needs of others and not focus on our own needs or our own wants. We learn that God wants to use us right where we are, and to use the resources that he has provided for us right now for his kingdom work. And then in week number 5, we looked at giving God from the riches that he has provided for us. The work of God is sustained through the generous giving of his people. As we give our money, as we give our time, as we give our service to God, our love for God is foundational. Our concern for other people without Christ should motivate us, to drive us to be generous with our money, our time, and our service. This voluntary giving to the kingdom of God should be regular. It should be proportional, depending on how God is blessing us. And our reward for finance, because that's what everybody wants to know. What do I get out of it? Our reward for sacrificial giving to God includes having a thankful heart to our great God as he provides for our needs. It includes an upgrade in our spiritual life and our relationship with God, and his expressed love for us dominates our lives. And then last week, we looked at the first church, the church in Jerusalem. We saw that the Jerusalem church was a praying church because they had real needs due to the persecution of their because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had urgent needs, and they sent up heartfelt prayers to God, knowing that without God's intervention in their lives, they were lost. And they received from God real and specific answers to their prayers. Now, the truth is, they didn't always get what they wanted in those prayers, but they were content knowing that God had answered and God had fulfilled their prayers. We were challenged a little bit about being self-reliant. Self-reliance gets in the way of our prayers to God. And so as we serve together, as we pray together, God directs us and God moves us in the direction that he wants to go. He gives to us as a church encouragement and strength and clear directions as we pray to him. And that's obviously what we need and what we want. So this week, we're finishing up by looking to the future, to the destiny of the church. The comic strip, Peanuts, opens with Lucy and Linus sitting in front of the TV watching one of their favorite kids' programs. Lucy, without even looking at Linus, orders, "Get me a glass of water." Well, Linus was kind of surprised and he answered, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." Lucy quickly replies, "Well, on your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." So Linus thinks about it and he gets up and he heads off to the kitchen saying, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Now, I wouldn't necessarily classify Linus as a philosopher, but in this case, he was right. Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. And this is especially true of the church and for Christians, because God has a wonderful and exciting future for us. You see, our future is bright because God promises that he's going to keep building his church during this time. Since almost the first day that the church was launched, many people have tried to crush and destroy and eliminate it. We looked at Saul of Tarsus and some of the other religious leaders who tried to do that, the Roman government during the New Testament time, to a long series of political and religious leaders throughout history, even to this very day. Yet, Jesus promises that he will build his church. Now, this is despite some of our recent statistics about church attendance. The Pew Foundation reports that 37% of Americans report that they attend church on a weekly basis. And this is slightly down from 10 years ago, where 39% indicated that they attend church on a weekly basis. But the truth is, when we look at the actual attendance figures, what we discover is that between 15 and 20% of Americans attend church. A little exaggeration on their parts. And this is despite the Gallup poll that tells us when they surveyed Americans, 52% of Americans said that religion is very important in their lives. And I guess if you look at those statistics, you might be pessimistic about the state of the church. Some even long for the good old days. Yet Jesus says this in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And this promise is true regardless of the statistics that I just gave to you or people's pessimistic approach towards it. God will not allow anything or anyone to prevent the church and its light from spiritually shining in this dark world. The church that was launched at Pentecost will remain. It will continue to be built up until Jesus comes back and our mission is accomplished. So the first part of the church's destiny is that Jesus is going to keep building it, despite all the opposition, external as well as internal, cultural as well as religious struggles. Jesus is going to fulfill his promise. He's going to sustain the church. It will continue to grow as more and more people trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And then they will share that message with other people, and they will be welcomed into the church themselves. This is something that we can count on. Not because we look at the statistics or the state of the church, but we can count on it because the Lord Jesus Christ said it would happen. Well, the process will continue until Jesus comes back and welcomes his church, called his bride, home to heaven. But until that time, we will always need to be exercising our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that time, we will always have plenty of opportunities, and we will have the responsibility of being a witness for Christ to those in our world. But we don't do this alone, and we certainly don't do this in a vacuum. Jesus promised right after he gave to us the mission of the church, the Great Commission, he said this: I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. You see, God's presence is always with us, and his power is always available to us until our mission is complete and he takes us home to be with him. Our mission of reaching out with the love of Christ and sharing the message of hope in Christ, the message of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, is ours. It's in our lap. And God expects us to be busy fulfilling it. Now, contrary to some false prophets in our day, we don't know the time or the hour when Jesus is going to come back for his church. Therefore, we need to act like it's today. And we need to fulfill our mission with a sense of urgency. That's why there's one place in Scripture that it says, today is the day of salvation, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this extensively in his letters to the New Testament churches. Paul considered the entire span of time of the church of Jesus Christ, he considered that to be the last days. In both 1 and 2 Timothy, he tells us that in the last days, people will abandon their faith and they will reject righteous living in Christ. And because of that, he concludes the church needs to be diligent in calling people to repentance and developing themselves as fully devoted followers of Christ. So the future of the church here on earth has the challenge of fulfilling its ongoing mission of making disciples of all people and helping Christians to become fully devoted followers, mature believers in Christ, living their life each and every day for Christ. And all of this is done under the umbrella of God's promise that he will continue to build his church and he will protect it from anything and anyone who would seek to destroy it. But soon, as Scripture says, the fullness of time will come, and Jesus will come back, and he will take his bride or his church from this earth to the place that he has prepared for us in eternity. But you know, no matter how we try and how many illustrations we use, we can't really get a good handle on eternity. And we're at a severe disadvantage because our earthbound and time-bound minds. We're at a severe disadvantage because we just can't grasp it. And the problem lies here. You can't use time to illustrate eternity because eternity transcends time. So it's kind of like this. It's like saying, I could hear the concern in your face. Or, I could see the trembling in your voice. Not quite. And so, since eternity can't be measured in time, it can't be illustrated in time. The Bible tells us this about eternity in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So while we can't fully grasp being with God forever, the Bible does give us a glimpse, tells us just a little bit about what it's going to be like for us. For that time when the church, which Jesus continues to build and is preserving, is finally home with God. We're told that when our life here on earth is over, we will be united with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. One by one, and then eventually, all together, we will be united with Christ. Because the next major event in God's unfolding plan is the completion of the church's mission here on earth and our departure to eternity, where God has prepared a home for each one of his children. I told you we'd get to 1 Thessalonians. Here we are. The Apostle Paul writes us about this event called the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. This event, the rapture of the church, marks the end of the church's mission here on earth and the beginning of our reunion with Christ that will last for eternity. So the destiny of the church of Jesus Christ, which includes everyone who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal life, is that Jesus will continue to build and protect it while it fulfills its mission of making disciples here on earth. And then, when that task is completed according to the providence of God, Jesus is going to come back and he is going to transport the church to its heavenly reward in heaven. And it gets better. Because in eternity, we will serve and we will reign with Christ. You know, our God is the only sovereign. There is no one like him. He has no equal. He has no rival. Being united forever with God, we will not, like some man-made religions teach, we will not become gods. Nor will we, like some cartoons portray, we will not become angels flying around the clouds strumming a harp. Rather, the church's mission, when it's complete here on earth, we will serve and reign with Christ. The book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 tell us that the church will reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know we will judge angels? But then after these events, when time has been rolled up and thrown away, we are told that in the New Jerusalem, or the place that God resides, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Imagine, we will serve and reign forever with our eternal and almighty God. That is our destiny. Well, these are the truths from God's mouth to our ears. The question is, what are we going to do about it? How should these truths affect our lives today? How should it affect our church's ministry? Let me first suggest this. It should change our perspective. We should be praying the prayer of David in Psalm 39, where he wrote, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And the message behind these verses is that believers in Christ should focus upon pleasing the Lord, realizing that nothing that this earth has to give to us has eternal value. You know, at the Cathedral of Milan in Italy, one gate, there are three gates, and one of them, there's an inscription that says this: "The things that please are temporary." Over a second gate, there's this inscription: "The things that disturb us are temporary." But over the central and main gate is this inscription: "Eternal are the important ones." You know, we need to lift our eyes from this world and all of its pleasures and the enticing stuff that it offers us. And we need to lift our eyes to heaven and its eternal pleasures at the feet of Jesus in the presence of Almighty God. Then we need to live out this perspective each and every day by becoming fully devoted followers of Christ and devoted fully to his kingdom work. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul reminds us there that Jesus loved us and he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then a few verses later, he exhorts us, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And Paul, knowing that we sometimes have a hard time understanding things when they're told to us just once, said this a few verses later: "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Think about it. No spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes. In other words, no weaknesses, no failings, no pain or suffering, no more sin. And this is what awaits us in heaven. But in the meantime, we are to live carefully, using the word of God and the wisdom of God as our guide. That we are to make disciples with an urgency that comes because we know that our time here on earth is limited. The Apostle Paul ties the church's mission here on earth with its destiny of eternity there in Ephesians chapter 3. He writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, we are to radiate the glory of God in all of its brilliance, now, here on earth, and for all eternity in the presence of God. We're supposed to make a big deal about our great God. And we are supposed to reflect the brilliance of Christ in this lost and dark world. In so many ways, we reflect the glory of God here on earth. For it's kind of just like practicing for heaven when we get into his presence. Because when we get to heaven in his presence, there we will fall on our knees and we will say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Linus was right. Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. Life makes more sense. It is more fulfilling. It is more bearable in the tough times when we look forward knowing what our destiny is. So today, focus on eternity and what God has in store for us. And then, because your eyes are there, refocus your priorities that match God's design upon your life. Because remember, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your life. That is getting back to the basics. And this morning, as we conclude this sermon series, we're going to share communion together. Communion brings us back to the point in time that allows us all to think about eternity in heaven with God. If it wasn't for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, took our place, paid our price that we couldn't pay, there is no way that we could have an eternity in the presence of Almighty God. There's no way that our sins could ever be forgiven. There's no way we could have a restored relationship with Almighty God, for our sin creates that dilemma. But Jesus Christ took our place. He paid our price. And that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, the gift of God, we have eternal life. Spend eternity with God in heaven. The promise of forgiveness is ours because of what Christ has done. And so this morning, as we share, I just asked God to get me through the message. I should have included communion with that. Sorry. As we share communion together, as we share the bread, I'm going to invite you this morning to spend it quietly in prayer or in reflection with God. You know, just think through all that God has done for you, what Christ has done, and give him thanks. And reflect upon your own life. Does your priorities match the priorities of God? Does your behavior match the priorities and the principles of God's word? So when the bread is going out, and we'll all hold that and we'll share it together at the end, just reflect quietly to yourself. And then later when we share the cup together, we're going to sing together. So we're going to do it that way today. So I'm going to invite the elders to come up, and I'm going to ask Bill if he would pray for the bread before we pass it out.